study through the book of Romans. As you know, those of you who have been here for the whole thing, we started back in August of 2015 in the book of Romans. We're still there. But the book of Romans is all about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel, as Paul tells us in chapter 1, in the very beginning of his letter, he tells us that the gospel is about Jesus Christ. It is all about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became a man on earth to be the once for all sacrifice for our sins by laying down his life willingly on the cross. But the grave, of course, could not hold him. And 3 days after he was laid in the tomb, he rose from the dead, and he is at the right hand of the Father. And now we proclaim this gospel, this good news, that through faith in this Jesus, in the Son of God, who gave his life for us and who was raised from the dead, by faith in Jesus Christ, who died for us and was raised again, we can be made right with God, justified by faith in him through the grace that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gift of salvation that we have. In chapters 1 through 11 of the book of Romans, Paul helped us to understand this gospel, that we need to be saved, he said in chapters 1 through 3. We need to be saved because we are all sinners and have come short of the glory of God. We were enemies of God because of our sin. But we have been reconciled and been saved by God's grace by believing in Jesus Christ through His death and through His resurrection. And that by faith, we are united with Christ in His death and in His resurrection so that we could live the righteous life that Christ gives to us by faith. And although sin still dwells in our mortal bodies, in our flesh, we have also the power of the Holy Spirit in us to allow us to live this gospel life, this righteousness that Christ has purchased for us. And so that's what we've been studying in the book of Romans as we looked at the whole first part, chapters 1 through 11, that it was all God's doing through Christ for His glory that makes us new people in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. As Paul said in chapter 1, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Now, as we are in chapter 12, Paul shows us that we are not only saved, made right with God by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we also live by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 12, as you read through it, reads like a list of things that we are to do and not do. But I want you to understand that chapter 12 is not just a list of rules for ethical living. It is how we live the gospel life. It is how we live by faith in Jesus Christ who purchased us for God, as we saw in the book of Revelation this morning. It is how we live out the gospel that He has done for us when we believed in Him. So chapter 12 is not just a list of rules for ethical living. It is how we experience a life of faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel life is a life that is lived by believing, by trusting in Jesus Christ. And so it begins, as we saw in verse 1 of chapter 12, it begins by us expressing our gratitude for the mercies of God shown us in Christ. We express that gratitude by offering ourselves, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, by devoting ourselves, consecrating ourselves to God, that we would be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. It's our way of serving Him. It's our spiritual act of worship. And the way that that works itself out in our lives was verse 2 of chapter 12. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your minds. And so God begins to change the way that we think by the power of His Holy Spirit who lives in us, so that we begin to have the mind of Christ. We begin to think more like Jesus. And the way that we do that is that He renews our mind through His Word. And so as we study God's Word and memorize God's Word and begin to live God's Word, what we begin to see is God begins to change the way we think. We have a new mindset. And that's why our lesson today is called The Mindset of the Gospel Life. And our text is Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 16. Listen to the Word of God. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Holy Word. And God, as we come to Your Word today, we need You. We need Your Holy Spirit to shine the light on Your Word that we could understand it. And more than that, we could live it. That our life would be a reflection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, do that work in us as we humble ourselves before You now. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, look again at these three verses, verses 14, 15, and 16. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Now, at first glance, these three verses seem to have little connection to one another. Verse 14 tells us how to deal with persecution. Verse 15 tells us or encourages us to sympathize, to empathize with the feelings of others. Verse 16 is a command to humility. And so how are these three related? Stephen Cole points out some helpful connecting factors, I think, between these verses. First of all, he says, each of these commands reflects a transformed mindset. Remember we said that the gospel works itself out in our lives as we present our bodies a living sacrifice to God, and it begins to renew our mind through His living Word. And as we do that, God begins to change our minds. He changes the way we think. And what these verses have in common is that each of them reflect that transformed mindset. They reflect the attitude of Jesus Christ. This new mindset is so different from the way that the world thinks. That's why Paul says, do not be conformed to this world in verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's so different from the way that the world thinks. This mindset blesses enemies who persecute us. This mindset sympathizes with others in their joys and in their sorrows. This mindset demonstrates genuine humility. And so the first connection that we have between these verses is that they each reflect this transformed mindset, the mind of Christ. The second connection, I think, that we have in these verses is that they are all rooted in selflessness. The new mindset is an attitude of self-denial. You see, we can only bless our persecutors and not curse them if we are thinking more about their eternal welfare than we are about our own personal suffering. We can only rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep if our focus is on them and not on us. We can really only be of the same mind towards one another and not be high-minded or haughty, is a good word for that, or wise in our own opinion if our eyes are off of ourselves and on the Lord and on others. All three of these verses and these things that he's talking about today, they all reflect this unselfish, self-denying mindset, the attitude of Jesus Christ. And so let's look at these three. The mindset of the gospel life. The mindset of the gospel life, first of all, is a life of blessing and not cursing. It's a life that blesses and does not curse. Paul states his point both positively and negatively. Notice there, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. And that verse assumes what? It assumes that we will face persecution. Doesn't it? As Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:12, he said, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The reason people persecute Christians is that people hate God. And we represent God to people. Jesus said it this way. John chapter 15, verse 19, he says this, if you were of the world would love you as its own. Kind of reminds us of what Paul was saying in verse 2 again. Do not be conformed to this world. We're not of this world, right? We're in the world. We're living here among those in the world, but we are not like the world. We're not to be pressed into its mold. We're not to be conformed to it. So he says, if you were of the world would love you. Yet, because you are not of the world, Jesus says, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, Jesus says, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Why should we expect persecution? Because we refuse to live like the rest of the world. Because the world is going to love its own, but it's going to hate those who are not of the world. And if they hated Jesus, and they did, they will hate those who live like Jesus. Persecution can come in many forms. The word persecute literally means to pursue, to chase after. In fact, it's the same word that you get in verse 13, where it says in verse 13, where he writes, distributing to the needs of the poor. Given, the word given there is pursuing. Pursuing hospitality means to run after hospitality, to go and do what is kind and good and welcoming people into your home. He says, go after it. Make it a real part of your life. Pursue it. Well, the word persecute is that same word. It's pursue. Where in verse 13 it was to pursue hospitality. Here it's those who pursue you to be inhospitable to you. To harm you. To say evil about you. To do things that will hurt you. What does that look like? Well, in our North American setting, it's usually not that bad. Persecution may appear as opposition, being snubbed, being overlooked for a promotion, harassment, can be overt hostile criticism. We've not seen much violent persecution here in our country, but there are places around the world that do every day. You know, hardly a week passes that I don't read a story about Christians being persecuted in other places. Run out of their homes. Their businesses destroyed. Churches being burned and believers and their children being beaten and raped and maimed and killed. It happens every week. It's real. And I don't know if that will ever happen here where we live. But how will you handle that? How do you handle even the slightest opposition? How do you handle being snubbed by your family members who think that you think? They think that you think you're better than they are. And they don't want anything to do with you. How do you handle even the slight persecution that we encounter here? And if we can't handle that much, how will we ever handle what the rest of the world is going through? Paul tells us in verse 14 that Christians should respond to persecution in this way. In fact, he says it's the exact opposite the way that the world would respond. The world will curse those who hurt them. He says, instead, bless those who persecute you. Bless them. To bless, the word bless is the word from which we get our word eulogy. It means to speak well of. It's what we do, you know, at funerals. We have a eulogy. We speak well of the dead, hopefully, if we're able to, right? But to eulogize, to speak well of, to speak good into someone's life that is hurting you, is what he's calling for. And he says, don't curse them. And that doesn't mean not just saying bad words about them or saying swear words about them. What it means is to a curse is like calling a curse from God upon them. It's calling for some harm to come upon them. So instead of cursing, we are to bless those who persecute us. And so blessing means that we are to express a desire for good in their life. Express a desire for God to bless them, to do what is good for them. We're to ask God for good to come to our enemies. Blessing and cursing, by the way, blessing and cursing are mutually exclusive. James points that out, James chapter 3. You can look it up later, verses 9 and 10. But he points out that blessing and cursing are incompatible with one another. You can't bless somebody and curse them at the same time. And yet we, you know, I think people try to do that. You'll say something nice to someone's face, and then under your breath you're mumbling a curse. We've done that. Which is the real one? It's what you mumbled under your breath, right? Blessing didn't mean anything. What he's saying is we have got to really bless people. We can't seek a blessing for someone at the same time wish them harm. Jesus said it this way. Listen to these verses. First of all, Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus says, expect it and be glad when it happens. You know, the only way we can really bless those who persecute us is if we really think that their persecution is a blessing to us. He says it's a blessing. He says we ought to rejoice. We ought to be glad when people say bad things about us for doing good. When people want to hurt us for doing them well. He says we ought to be so happy. We ought to be so joyful. Our cup ought to be flowing over with joy when those things happen. The only way we can bless others when they are persecuting us is to know that that persecution is a blessing from God. Second, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, He says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." The only way we can bless those who persecute us is to be filled with the love of God that flows out through us to our enemies. He says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. It has to be God's love flowing through us to others that we can love our enemies. And prayer helps, I'll tell you that. Do you know that if you will pray for God to bless your enemies, if you will pray for God to bless that person who has hurt you, for God's best to be done in their life, for good to come to them, it'll be really hard to curse them if you're praying for them. It'll be much easier to love your enemies if you're praying for them. So Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. Then in Luke chapter 6, Jesus says this, verse 27, He says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." That's the same thing He said in Matthew. Then He goes on and He says this, "To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. But love your enemies," verse 35 says, "do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and the evil." Listen, the only way we can bless those who persecute us, love our enemies, and bless those who spitefully use us and persecute us, is to remember that's the way God treats you. He says, "For you will be sons of the Most High, for He, God, is kind to the unthankful and the evil." What has God done for you in Jesus Christ? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, He reconciled us. When we were hateful against Him and going our own way and sinners in deserving of hell, He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, demonstrating His love for us and blessing us. You see, the only way to live this out is to remember it's the gospel. It's what Jesus has done for us, right? And if He's done it for us and He's done it in us, then He can do it through us. And the reason we should seek to respond to persecution by blessing is because we are reflecting Jesus Christ and His gospel every time we do it. The mindset of the gospel says, because God was merciful to me when I was a sinner, when I was His enemy, I will bless those who are my enemies. Secondly, the mindset of the gospel life is sympathy with others. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now there could be a connection here between verses 14 and 15 in that we are called to rejoice with and to weep with even those who are persecuting us. If something good happens to someone who is our enemy, if something good happens to someone who is persecuting us, we should be rejoicing. If something bad happens to them, we should weep with them. And that's certainly a connection here, but I think that what Paul is exhorting us to goes beyond just our persecutors in this verse. This applies to all of our relationships in the church, outside of the church, everywhere. We are to live in relationship to people where we rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who weep. Now the first part of it, rejoicing with those who rejoice, we might at first think, well, that's the easy thing to do. But really, I think it's the more difficult of the two. To rejoice with those who rejoice rather than weeping with those who weep. Because our natural tendency in our flesh is towards coveting, envying, and jealousy. And if we're not walking in the Spirit, if instead we are walking according to the flesh, the most natural thing for us to do, the most natural thing, the thing that is of the world, is to want what they have, to be mad that they have it, and to be resentful. And so we would not rejoice when someone else is rejoicing if we have that attitude. Think of Joseph's brothers in the book of Genesis. Did they rejoice when their father gave him a beautiful multicolored coat? Were they happy when they heard his dream about how he would be successful in the future and be above them? No. They were jealous, they were envious, they were full of hatred towards him. They wanted him dead because of it. Out of their embittered spirit, they looked for an opportunity to hurt him. envy, pride, and a spirit of competition can keep us from rejoicing with those who rejoice. You see, if I think that I deserved that new car, not my neighbor, I won't be happy for them. Right? If I think I deserved that promotion, not that lazy person that they gave it to, I won't rejoice when he gets promoted. It takes selflessness. It takes grace to truly rejoice with others when good things happen to them. Self, pride, is always the major enemy that we have to fight. So if your friend celebrates a birthday, if he gets a promotion, if they have a baby, if their daughter graduates from high school, if their grandson scores 2 touchdowns, if laugh with them, cheer with them, smile with them. Share their joy. Don't be a party pooper. Okay? When those moments of victory come, share the joy. And don't mutter under your breath. Don't say, well, they don't deserve it. Of course they don't. None of us deserve the blessings that God gives us. It's all grace. It's all His gifts. We don't deserve it any more than they do. So that's our problem. We think, well, I deserve it. And you forget that we were enemies of God and sinners by nature and by choice, and that we don't deserve anything from God except for His wrath and eternal punishment. But instead, in His grace and His mercy, He pours out His love to us by sending His Son who died for us, and He gives us the gift of eternal life when we're adopted into His family, and it's all grace. Rejoice with those who rejoice. He also says, weep with those who weep. And one of the things that that means is this. We have to enter into their sorrows, their hurts, their pains, their trials. You cannot do that and keep others at arm's length. You cannot do that and just be an acquaintance. You have to be a friend. You have to be a brother, a sister, someone who comes alongside them, someone who is there. We have to engage in order to weep with those who weep. A little girl lost a playmate in death, and one day she told her parents that she had gone to comfort the grieving mother. Well, what did you say? Her parents asked. Nothing, she replied. I just climbed up on her lap and cried with her. That's a good way to comfort, did you know? To weep with those who weep. Now, why is that important? I think it's especially important in the body of Christ, in the church. Go back to verses 4 and 5 here in chapter 12. Paul describes us as one body in Christ and individually members of one another. As Lloyd-Jones reminds us, we are not only delivered from self by the gospel, we are also identified with others. And whatever happens to the other is really happening to you. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. He says, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." He says, we do this because we belong to each other. We're connected. And if you are rejoicing, it ought to just come the most natural thing in the world for me to rejoice with you because I'm one with you. If you're hurting, it ought to just be natural for me to come alongside you and weep with you because I am one with you. We are members of one another in the body of Christ. So the mindset of the gospel sympathizes, it empathizes with those who have joy or have sorrow. And thirdly, the mindset of the gospel in verse 16 is humility. Verse 16 says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Have you noticed that Paul keeps hammering that theme? He set it back up in verse 3, right? "For I say to you, by the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, with sound judgment," right? As God has dealt to each of us a measure of faith, we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We are to have this same mind toward one another, not to think on high things, to associate with the humble, the lowly, to not be wise in our own opinion. As I already pointed out, our preoccupation with ourselves, selfishness, can keep us from doing verses 14 and 15, right? If we're selfish, we won't bless those who persecute us. If we're selfish, we're not going to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And so verse 16 here really is the antidote for selfishness that enables us to do verses 14 and 15. It all starts with the way we think. Look at verse 16. "Be of the same mind." It implies this, that we have, in the body of Christ, we have a unity of thought. What are we unified in our thought in? Well, we're unified in our thinking about the gospel, about living out the gospel, about our commitment to the gospel work, about the church as the body of Christ. I don't think Paul is insisting that we all think alike or that we always agree on every issue. That, seriously, that's not going to happen in this life. Okay, that's why there are so many different churches and denominations, and you know, because we're not all going to agree on everything in this life. But what he is calling us to is a unity that is based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we have a common salvation, that we have a shared purpose, that we have this one hope in Jesus Christ. And so this same mindedness, be of the same mind, means that instead of being occupied with myself, instead of loving myself, instead of exalting myself, we all join together in being occupied with Christ, in being in love with God through Jesus Christ, in exalting our Lord Jesus Christ, in honoring Him. And as we have that same mind, if we are all in that same worshipful mindset, then he says, we all stand on equal ground with one another. It's going to change the way that we deal with other people, especially with those who are in the body of Christ. You see, in the next phrase, he says, do not set your mind on high things, do not be haughty in your mind, but associate with the humble or the lowly. We can say it more directly this way. Don't be a snob. Okay? Don't think that you are too good to hang out with other people that are not like you. One translation says, make real friends with the poor. When you meet people who are different than you, who may be beneath your economic or your intellectual level, when you meet people that look different than you do, sound different than you do, smell different than you do, love them. Accept them. Put yourself on the same level as everyone else. Graciously receive them like you would want to be received. James puts it really plainly in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. He says it this way, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, come sit over here in a nice place. And you say to the poor man, go stand over there, or sit down here by my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? See, that's how plain it is. It's what Paul's talking about. When he says, don't set your mind on high things, don't think that you're better than other people. Associate with the lowly. He says, put yourself in their shoes. Paul is warning us about the pride in the way that we think about ourselves. That's why he says at the end there, do not be wise in your own opinion. Don't think too much about yourself. That was the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. When they thought that by eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they could be like God. It's a sin that Paul referred to in Romans chapter 1, who are those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, he said, professing to be wise, they became fools. But the mindset of the gospel life is humility. Now, I could give you many examples that illustrate this passage, but only one is needed. Jesus Christ demonstrated the gospel mindset all of His life. He welcomed people of every station of life. He lived that life that was rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. He lived that life of blessing those who persecuted Him and not cursing them. Listen to how Paul writes it in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but, listen, this is what he did, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, that's a slave, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus demonstrated that mindset of humility. That though He was God, He humbled Himself and became a slave of people, a servant of God, His Father, even to the point of obeying Him to death. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes this, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, for you were all like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the Shepherd and Overseer of your souls." Jesus blessed those who persecuted. He did not revile in return. Instead, He trusted Himself to the Father. The mindset of Jesus was humility, considering others' needs before Himself, so much so that on the cross He would say, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He blessed those who nailed Him to the cross. He took all of the sin of the world upon Himself and died in obedience to the Father, in humility, in self-giving, in self-denial. He gave it all. Listen, do you have the mind of Christ? Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to this time of invitation, God, we know You've spoken directly to us through Your holy word. God, we've been challenged today with some of the attitudes that we have kind of hung on to from our old life before we came to Christ. We know, God, You're wanting to change our mindset, that we would be more like Christ every day. Renew us by Your Word, God. Renew our minds. Change us. That we would live this out. Father, I pray that if there's someone here today that has no idea what it could mean to have the mind of Christ, to think this way, but they want that because they see what a loving Savior Jesus is and how His death was for them and how His resurrection was for them. And they want that new life. Father, I pray that today they would come. Say, "I want that new life in Jesus. I want to have the mind of Christ." Do that work in us now. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing number 544 as we sing when